Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, look at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus.
Amen.
Let's bow and have a word of prayer. Lord, we desire that your name might be lifted up and magnified today, that your person, that your work might be made fully known. Lord, I pray that you would bless your word as it's preached. Lord, these truths that we find in this book, help us to hold on to them as hard as we can. And these things that we've learned and know about you, I pray, Lord, that you would help us today. Lord, search the hearts and the minds of those that are in this room today. I pray that if there'd be one without you that does not have the assurance and the faith and the trust that comes with having full salvation, I pray, Lord, that you'd bring them to a place of repentance today. Lord, may your name and your name alone be lifted up today. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
I want to concentrate on that verse this morning in verse 21, speaking of Mary and this momentous event that took place several centuries ago. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. You know, I'm telling you, this was the answer back then in the first century. It's still the answer today. There is no greater answer for the needs of men than this answer right here. And that's the answer that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a need. Human beings here on earth have a need that is greater than any other need that we can possibly imagine. We need the forgiveness of our sins. We need the salvation that's offered through Jesus Christ. And it's an amazing verse right here. It says, And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And the sad thing is in this world today, the only time you really end up hearing these words is when you go and watch some Christmas program or something, or see some pageant about the birth of Jesus Christ, and you look at how this birth of Jesus Christ is represented, and it's nothing more than something so innocent and so childlike. But I'm telling you something, this event right here stirred up men before it ever happened, and this event continues to stir men up today. There is no one individual in the history of mankind that has been so written about, that has been so slandered, that has been so persecuted, that has been so hated as the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling you what today, it's an honor and a privilege to be able to preach the name of the Lord Jesus. To me, this verse right here became reality. Way back there in 1982, this verse right here became reality because that was the day when Jesus Christ became my Savior. It was the day that He forgave me from my sins, that He delivered me from my sins. And I'm eternally grateful. And I just pray that Lord would help me today to preach His gospel, to preach His name. I never get tired of listening to it. I never get tired of hearing about His name. And when I do, it's not His fault. There's a fault in my heart. Three aspects of the name of the Lord Jesus that I want to bring out from this passage here today. Very, very important. And the first one we find here in the first part, and she shall bring forth a son. I want you to know something, that this isn't just any ordinary birth. If you look at Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, Isaiah in chapter 9 and verse 6, this is a prophecy that was written many, many years before this birth actually happened. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Unto us a child is born." This is a prophecy that speaks of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, "Unto us a son is given." I want you to know that this is one aspect of Jesus Christ that is more attacked. And those who profess to believe in Jesus Christ go so far as to attack the character and the actual deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are those today that are in Christian churches that would call themselves Christians and yet deny that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, that somehow this couldn't happen, that maybe God could create the heavens and the earth, but He couldn't cause a man to be born of a virgin. I want you to know that back there in the book of Matthew, it says there in verse 18, "When Mary, his mother, was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." And there are all kinds of people that give all kinds of reasons as to why she should not, could not have been espoused with the Holy Ghost. That she had a boyfriend on the side, that somehow they've had some sort of illicit relationship. They give all kinds of scenarios. But I want you to know that the Bible says very clearly that before she ever knew Joseph, before she knew a man, the Holy Ghost conceived in her and put a son in her womb, and she brought forth a son before she ever knew a man. That's a virgin birth. And I don't need any science to validate that. I don't need to investigate any kind of DNA. I have the Word of God on it. And God says that this is the way that He's going to do it. Not only that, but way back there in Isaiah, completely unrelated, a prophet who's been dead for hundreds and hundreds of years said, "Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given." And yes, there was a natural born son of Mary, but unto us a son was given. I want you to know that this Jesus Christ, He's not just some prophet. He's not just some person. He is the very Son of God. And I believe that with all my heart, and I'm not ashamed to preach it. It says there in verse 23, it says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son." Man, there's no trouble for me to believe that Jesus Christ had a virgin birth. I'll tell you why. It's because this is no ordinary birth. What we're dealing with here is no ordinary child. You've got some men in history who were born and make quite an impact on history. They're few and far between, but every now and then a man is born who does great things. There are a lot of men out there who were born that right now think that they're great and doing great things. But I want you to know that every now and then a man comes along and is born and does great things and his name is known, but not like the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is the very incarnation of God. What we're dealing with here is we're not dealing with just some believer in the past, somebody who was espoused with great things like like Moses, and I know that Islam likes to put Jesus Christ right in the mix with Abraham and with Moses, but something that was said about Jesus Christ when he talks about himself, he says, before Abraham was, I am. He talks different than any man that ever lived. They listened to his voice. And when they listened to him, they said, this man speaks with authority. They said, never a man spake like this man. I want you to know that our Savior is completely distinct from all other men. He's not just a man. He's the very Son of God. He's called the Son of Man in the Word of God. He's also called the Son of God. And the Bible says in that prophecy, back there in Isaiah 9:6, it not only makes reference to his birth, but notice what it says after he's born. He says, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Look in verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom. You know, there was something that the Old Testament prophet didn't see, that we find out when we read about the Apostle Paul, that it was revealed to Paul, but nobody else saw it before that time. And that's a period called the Church Age, when Jesus Christ would take Jew and Gentile and put them together in one body and build His church here on earth. They didn't see that in the Old Testament. The only thing he saw was that there would be a son born, and then the government will be upon his shoulders. Well, listen, let me tell you something that brings me a lot of comfort in today's day and age, is there is a government coming. There is a world government coming. They were talking about, you know, all these nations of the world are getting together right now, and they're saying, hey, we got to come together. We got to solve our problems. Well, listen, if every government in the world right now decided at this present time we are going to work together and do whatever it takes, it's not going to fix the problems of the world. Let me tell you what our problem is. It's not economic. Oh, we got money problems. There's no doubt about that. Some of you guys have probably lost some stuff in the stock market. Sorry about that. I took all mine out last year when it was high, so I feel pretty good. Spent it all on debt, so I feel I didn't lose anything. But that's not our problem. Problem's not money. Oh, I'm telling you something, a spirit of cooperation could break out upon the face of this earth, and it would not solve our problem. We could decide tomorrow that we're going to share and share alike. We could decide tomorrow that we're going to burn up all the weapons, that we are going to take away and pull down all the borders, and everybody's going to live as one, and we're all going to join hand to hand. But it's not going to solve the problem. The one thing that Jesus Christ came to do, He came to save His people from their sins. His government. You know something? That's still coming.
Amen.
You know, I'm not real worried about what's going on earth. Mm-hmm. Elect Obama, elect McCain, doesn't really matter.
Right.
I mean, they're both going to spend our money. It doesn't really matter. Tell you what, this world can get worse and worse. And according to the spirit of prophecy, according to what the Word of God predicts for the end times, it will get worse and worse.
Yeah.
But let me tell you, the darker it gets in the world, the lighter it gets in the church. The Bible says the path of the just is as a shining light that shines more and more unto the coming day. We are seeing a day. We'll see a day, maybe very soon, when Jesus Christ actually sets up a government here on earth. And I don't know about you, but I'm going to be happy when that day comes.
Amen.
I don't know about you, but I would love to see Jesus Christ rule with a rod of iron. I would love to see justice take place just one time, truly and righteously. I'd like to see judges set up who don't turn a blind eye when money is offered to them. And I'd like to see it when every crime is and every injustice that's done is answered. I can't wait for that day.
Amen.
Unto us a son is born. Unto us a child is given. It shall bring forth a son. You know, I'm telling you something. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Look at 1 John chapter 5 and verse 8. I wonder why it is. They give all kinds of manuscript evidence reasoning. But if you don't have a King James Bible, then this verse in your Bible is very likely to have been violated. Either taken out completely in verses 7 and verse 9 blended in together. But look what it says in 1 John in chapter 5, in verse 7. It says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." Look at the Gospel of John in chapter 1 and verse 1. The Gospel of John in chapter 1 in verse 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." So we find out in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7 that there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. I wonder why it didn't say the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. It said what it meant. It said the Father, the Word capitalized, and the Holy Ghost in the beginning in John chapter 1. It's the only gospel that starts out this way, because this is the gospel of the deity of Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And you can take 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, and you can pull it out and take verses 6 and 8 and blend them together if you want. You can take the first chapter and the first verse of St. John, and you can take and say that it was a God, but it doesn't change the fact that that one who was born on that day, 2 centuries ago, was the very Word of God. Look in verse 14. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." I don't know about you, but this tells me that the one who was born is part of the very Godhead. Jesus Christ is God. They say, "Well, how can you tell me Jesus Christ is God? Because He's on earth and the Father's in heaven and they're talking, and yet He's doing this and He's doing that." You know, you can have all kinds of objections and you can do everything. But according to John chapter 8, verse 24, He says, and He said it very clearly, "If you believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins." And let me tell you, you cannot be saved, you cannot come to God, you cannot do anything for your soul until you believe that Jesus Christ is who He says He is. You can't come another way. John chapter 10 tells us that the thief, he comes in some other way. He doesn't care about the sheep. He'll come through the back door of the sheepfold. He'll come some other way. And men have been trying for a long time, trying to change the way that a man is saved. But you must believe that He is. You've got to respond to God by faith. You've got to believe that Jesus Christ is. To me, the virgin birth, the fact that Jesus Christ is the very Son of God, that He's a very part of the Godhead, that is non-negotiable. We can talk all we want to about the 10 toes and whether they're this or whether they're that. And we've got some room to play with. We've got some room to play with some other things. But this one right here, God was clear. God meant what He said. Jesus Christ is God. Look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. Colossians 1:15. He's talking about the Son here, look in verse 13, "who had delivered us from the power of darkness, had translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Verse 15, "who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." Let me tell you, you can put Him in a little manger and you can act like He's still a little baby, but He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And I'd say it's about time that we who believe in Jesus Christ start acting like He's Lord. Not only of the Lord of creation, but the Lord over your own life. When was the last time you consulted Him and asked Him help in making a decision for your life? When was the last time you fell down on your knees without any provocation by anybody else and just worshiped Him for the God that He is? I tell you, those wise men, they came in from the east and they gave him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And they bowed their knee to him and they believed who he said he was. I'd say it's time, especially in days that we have today. It's so important for the world to believe that we also believe that Jesus Christ is God. It ruins your testimony if you spout out and say Jesus Christ is Lord and they don't see any evidence of it in your life. Thou shalt bring forth a son. Oh, do you believe that today? I believe it. I believe that Jesus Christ is God, worthy to be worshipped, worthy to be praised, worthy to be magnified, worthy to be lifted up. I tell you, never be ashamed of who Jesus Christ is. Never downtone who Jesus Christ is. There are a lot of people who will be willing to give lip service to God as long as they can do it in such a generic way. I'm telling you something, I don't have a higher power. I don't have a co-pilot. I have Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Who do you belong to today?
Amen.
And thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from His sins. See, here's another non-negotiable. Thou shalt call His name Jesus. This sanctimonious idea that you can just allow anybody to be your God and somehow get to God, then it doesn't matter that if you call God Muhammad, if you call Him something else. Listen, Jesus Christ is the name that He has picked. There is a reason for that name. There is power in that name. Thou shalt call His name Jesus. It was God who picked out that name. That name means a lot. We could do many, many studies going into the position and the history of that name, but I'm curious and amazed at how amazingly hated this name is. I'm amazed that we have high school kids that can't even conduct an address before their high school class before being forbidden to say that name. That you go in before and make some kind of public prayer. You're always given kind of a disclaimer beforehand. You know, let's be careful about the name. You know why? Because we don't want to exclude anybody. You know, and I understand if you're a representative of a government, maybe you don't, as a representative of that government, have the right. But you know, it always refreshes me, just every now and then. I mean, there was a day that was still so clear in my mind, and it was a day right before the Gulf War started. Some of you guys might remember it. And George Bush Sr. was up there on the podium, and he had Billy Graham to the side of him. And I know you can say what you want to about that, but this thing he did blesses my heart. And from that podium, before the whole nation, Billy Graham prayed, and in the end, he said, "In the name of the Lord Jesus." And it was just like it just. It was a thrill to my heart to hear that name. I got guys at work that they say that name all the time. But they don't say it in the same way. Oh, I kind of, you know, they spout that name. And then every now and then, there was an electrician one time. I went and grabbed him. I said, "Hey, man." And he's, "What? What?" I said, "Man, do you know him too?" "I know him. He saved me." "What are you talking about?" He didn't know anything about that name. Man, I feel sorry for anybody who slanders that name. What is it about Jesus Christ that brings such hatred out of people? You got faith in the human race? You think that men are so good? Let me tell you something. Why in the world is He so incredibly hated? Look at John in chapter 15 and verse 18. You can say any other name and not get the firestorm that you get when you say this name right here. If the world hates you, John 15:18, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. You know, that ought to be a warning to us. If you were of the world would love its own. I wonder how the world responds to you. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Look down in verse 23. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I have not done among them the works which none other man did, then they had not had sin. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. You know, this is an incredible thing. This is a mind-blowing thing. How men can hate the very one who came to save them from their sins. The very one that came to die for them. They were the ones that of their own volition put him on the cross. They hated him. They spit the same thing in his teeth. And you've got to admit, there are days. You've got to admit that there was a time when your heart was not so tender towards the Lord. I don't know that there was ever a time when I could say that I just hated the Lord. But I can tell you, there have been many times when I did not want to do what He wanted me to do. That I resisted Him. And yet, we find that the mankind today is in that position right now. I'm telling you, they hate the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, no, they don't. Everybody's tolerant. They're tolerant of everybody but those that believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm serious. You can preach all kinds of things. They're getting all stirred up. I mean, we've got in the high schools, we've got Islam being openly preached. We've got Islam being put out and having days of tolerance where we learn about the cultures of anything. But then you just suggest that this book, this Bible right here, be put in the classroom and be taught as literature, and all of a sudden you've got a firestorm. You take and give the idea that there could possibly be another reason for another alternative to evolution, and just teach some of the doubts of evolution, and all of a sudden you're raised with such incredible resistance. Why is that? I'll tell you. The Bible says in the Gospel of John, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And let me tell you, when you come to Jesus Christ, you cannot come to Him and stay the same, because He came to save His people from their sins. That's one of the reasons why men hate Him, is because they will not turn from their darkness. They will not turn from their ways. There were some men in the New Testament. They were good men. They were outwardly righteous men. But Jesus Christ came along and turned their religion upside down. And like Bill, you know, you knock on some of those doors, you talk to some people, and they say, no, thank you. I have my church. I have my way. And I'm satisfied with it. And they will not come. Don't feel sorry for men. The Bible says you will not come to me that you might have life. Don't think that somehow that we've been snowed under. The men, this world, look in Acts chapter 7 in verse 51. Stephen is preaching and he says, he's stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them. Listen to this. They have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom you have now been the betrayers and murderers. I'm telling you, they not only hated Jesus Christ after He was born, they hated Him before He was born. Herod tried to kill Him, but he was failed in his thing. The Bible says that all the princes of this world, speaking of the devils, if they had only known what Jesus Christ was up to, they never would have killed the Lord of glory. They never would have put Him on the cross. But I'm telling you, He took all the anger of the world and He turned it around upside down upon His head. And now we have salvation, not just in a Lord. We've got salvation, not just in a generic higher power, but He has a name, and His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't understand why men hate Him, except that this is the very nature of men. Don't be offended when somebody hates you because of the name that you carry. Don't you be offended when somebody sneers at you when they find out that you're a Christian. Don't get bent out of shape when, as soon as they know that you're a Christian, all of a sudden they start looking at stuff. Don't you just hate that? When they find out you're a Christian, the guy in the desk next to you, he can get away with all kinds of stuff. But let you just slip one of the company pencils in your pocket and walk out the door absentmindedly without even thinking, and all of a sudden, you're the worst thief that ever existed, and you're a hypocrite, and we don't believe your testimony, and I'm not going to serve your God because one day I saw you walk out of the office with that pencil in your pocket. Don't you think that there's something behind this? And so you know what a lot of people do? They keep quiet about the name. You see, when the disciples were preaching, Paul wrote, he says, there is a name which is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Amen. Are you ashamed of that name? Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. You know what I would do if I were you? I would follow the heritage of godly men from centuries past.
Amen.
Those disciples in the first century, they hazarded their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what I say? I say, let's bear it. Let's bear it proudly. You want to tone down talking about the name of Jesus Christ because you feel like it's not worth the trouble. Well, let me tell you something. It's worth the trouble. And until we're proud of that name, until we stand up for that name, I'm telling you, you take the name, you're going to take all that is with it. And maybe there's a reason why we've been so fat and happy and comfortable and unpersecuted and unmolested for this amount of time. Maybe it's just possible that we've downgraded that name, that we've cheapened that name. I want you to know that that name is above every other name. And the disciples, when they were building this church, they were careful not to do anything that would slander that name. You believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, it will change the way you live. I'm not ashamed to say I belong to Jesus Christ. Not just to say I'm a Christian or, yeah, I go to church. A lot of Christians do that, don't you? I go to church. But, you know, that doesn't mean anything. Everybody goes to church. You want business contacts? You got to go to church. You want to do this and do that and get connected socially? Yeah, you got to go to church. They said, well, you know what? All of our presidents, they go to church. You know, that doesn't mean anything either. Now, I know you can't be president and do this, but boy, would I love to see it just once. I've been doing a lot of fantasizing lately about stuff like this. I would just like to see it one time for the President of the United States to call a press conference and get there behind that United States seal and stand up proudly and say, I've got a message for the nation. Jesus Christ is Lord. That would be cool. We've had brothers that have done that in much lesser forms and sent to mental health. There was a brother that served in the Army, Mike Pemberton, and he did that one time. And he said it the wrong way, but he said, I subscribe to the violent overthrow of the United States government. And of course, they shipped him off, man. They wanted to know what was clicking. And they found out what it was. They let him out about 20 minutes later when they found out that Jesus Christ is Lord. And one day he's coming back again to earth and he's going to depose all those who stand against him. I'm telling you something. This one Jesus Christ that he served, he's coming back as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That prophecy has not been fulfilled yet when it said the government shall be upon his shoulders. You look out and see how things are getting worse and worse. It has to be that way. Things will get worse. Things are going to get hard. And then Jesus Christ is going to come back and he's going to rule with a rod of iron and he's going to put down all the arrogant and the proud looks. And it doesn't matter how strong you are opposed to Jesus Christ. You will not oppose him. And he's going to be king. He's going to be Lord. And he's going to rule and reign forever and ever. And I am first and foremost a citizen of that kingdom right there. Look at back there in Matthew in chapter 7, Matthew chapter 1. This is probably the sweetest part of this verse right here. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins.
Amen.
He shall save his people from their sins. Look at Genesis in chapter 22, or look at Hebrews in chapter 10, verse 7. Everything we read about in this verse right here was not an afterthought. This is not just some unmeaning verse. Everything in here carries weight and is tied to the Old Testament. In Hebrews in chapter 10 and verse 7, speaking of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, then said I, lo, I come, in parentheses, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. He says, I come to do thy will, O God. And then in parentheses, it clarifies that it says, in the volume of the book it is written of me. I remember Lindell did a series on this verse right here. And he went through and showed that from the Psalms and from the prophets and from the historical books, how everything there pointed towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And I guess you went through a month or 2 months doing that. And I've got notes still from those studies. And I've got hundreds of verses that I wrote down that deal with what the Old Testament has to say and how it relates to Jesus Christ and what He came to do. His purpose is so incredibly clear when you see it from Scripture. There is no mistake about why Jesus Christ came. Everybody that comes and says, He just came to show us a better way to live. No, He didn't. He just came to teach us to love one another. Well, you know, those things might be results of the things that He's done, but He came for a clear individual purpose, and that was to save His people from their sins. Wish I had time to go through just incredible number, but look, just one thing, a couple of things. Look at Exodus in chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. Look in verse 27. He said that you shall say it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when He smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed their heads in worship. He said, when you coming into the land and you're going to make a feast and a fact sacrifice, He told them to set up a service. It was called the Passover. And it's something that the Jews have been celebrating for years and years. And He said, when you do it, this is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt. There was a time in the Old Testament before they were delivered from Egypt that the death angel passed through the land, and depending on whether a person had the blood of the lamb put on the doorposts of their particular house, depended on whether their firstborn was alive or dead. And it's a very, very simple thing. You put blood on the doorpost of your house the night that the death angel passed through, and when the death angel sees the blood, he will pass over you. That's why it's called the Passover. And it wasn't because they were innocent. It wasn't because they didn't do anything wrong. It was because there was blood on the doorpost. And very, very clearly, he calls over into the New Testament. He says in 1 Corinthians in chapter 5 and in verse 7. 1 Corinthians 5, 7. He says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Let me tell you something. There couldn't be anything more clear to me than to see that Passover lamb in the Old Testament sparing the firstborn, equated to the very Son of God, who is the Passover lamb for anybody that believes in Him. He is the sacrifice. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, does save us from sin. Let me tell you, there has been attack after attack after attack on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, He got on that cross, but you know, then He just kind of fainted and passed out. And when they pulled Him down off the cross, He revived again, and He really didn't die like they said He did. Oh, you know what they did when somebody wasn't looking? They switched the bodies and turned those things around, and somebody else was really sacrificed in the place of Jesus Christ. That's why 3 days later, He could get up and He could show Himself to the people. But that's not how it happened. They killed Him. His body was dead. They took His life. and his soul left his body for 3 days, and on the third day, he took that physical body, and he put life back into that body, and he resurrected from the dead, and he's alive today, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. You will not get that from a self-help book. You're not going to get that down at some seminar. I'm telling you, it's the old gospel that they've been preaching for years. And they can call us hicks and hillbillies and antiquated and not with the modern times. But just like it was in day one, the same as it is today, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, is the only thing that cleanses us from sins. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Over and over, you can look at Genesis 22 and you can find passages in the New Testament. You can go into the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 22, and you can find verses in the New Testament that say these things were written of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. There is no mistake about that. Look at Mark in chapter 2 in verse 5. Mark chapter 2 and verse 5. This is the story of a group of guys that brought a man sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And they brought him to Jesus so that he could heal. And it says in verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. For there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they had so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say of the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thy house. A lot of people were insulted in that day because he took a man that obviously had need. This man obviously had a physical need. With the palsy, he couldn't work. Maybe he was forced to beg, forced to depend on others. And so we can look at that. And you know what brings us compassion in our hearts is to look at this particular man in this position. You can't help but to have pity on someone who is struggling, maybe mentally, maybe physically, in some sort of a dire shape. That's why when they want to raise money about something, they put on some person in an incredibly difficult state. They don't raise money for Africa by showing people in suits and ties and walking into offices in Nairobi. They go out into the deserts and they go out where there's hunger and they go out where there's suffering. A lot of people think that that's the need of the hour. That's why we have a war on drugs, in order to rid men from their dependency and stop the suffering. That's why we have a war on poverty. That's a laugh. We're going to declare war on poverty and wipe it out so that everybody is elevated. If tomorrow we healed all the diseases, if tomorrow we restored every man and gave him enough to eat every day and cured the famines and cured the poverty and cured all of the ills and balanced the budget and fixed the stock market and did all of these things, we still wouldn't make a dent in the human condition, because there is a need that man has that is greater than any other need, greater than the very food that you're going to eat today, greater than the clothes on your back and your medical care. You need the forgiveness of sins that's offered through Jesus Christ. And that he gave him. If he'd have left him like that the rest of his life, he would have given him more than $1 million could have bought. He gave him the forgiveness of sins. And that's our Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Our message ought to be, in this day and age especially, super crystal clear. We preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. We live by his name. We lift up the banner of the name of Jesus Christ proudly. We're not lifting up denominations. We're not lifting up philosophies. We're lifting up the name of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you what your neighbors need. They need Jesus. Let me tell you what those across the street need. They need the Lord Jesus. People in other lands, they need Jesus Christ. He is their greatest need. And we know Him today. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, I pray there's anybody in this room here today, Lord, that doesn't have You as their own Savior, that hasn't surrendered, repented, and turned to You as their only Lord and Savior. Lord, today I pray that You would open their eyes, and I pray that You would grant them the forgiveness of sins. Oh God, I pray that You would help each and every one of us to live in light of the fact of who You are, what Your name means, and what You've done for us. Oh, we glorify and honor You as the Son of God. Lord, praise Your holy name for what You've done for us. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You know, instead of an invitation, I'd just like to ask you if there's anybody that has any questions about what the Word of God has to say about salvation. I'm telling you something. We want you to be clear on this subject. We don't want you to be ambiguous or doubtful and end up dying and spending an eternity in hell. We want you to be saved. And so does the Lord. So we'd invite you, any one of us that you see standing around here, just grab us and we'll do our best to explain the Bible to you as clear as we can so that you might know Jesus Christ like we do. Praise the Lord. You're welcome back tonight at 7.